Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Romans chapter 2, verse 17, through to chapter 3, verse 8. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then we'll go to the children's talk. And so if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll have the sermon. And so let's pray. Merciful God, we come to you eager to hear from your Word, to know the truth, that it would set us free. May your Spirit be at work, opening our eyes and hearts, convicting us of sin, and making us yearn for the gospel, which brings freedom from sin. As your word is read and taught, we pray you would work in each of us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read Romans chapter 2, verse 17, through to chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What advantage, then, has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still also judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. And now, it's over to the children's talk. Hi everyone, I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Eliana, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Now, you guys know a lot about the Bible, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. So, I am going to give you a quiz. I have some questions here, and I want to see how amazing you are at knowing your Bibles. Okay, here's the first question. Who baptized Jesus? Ellie.
John.
John the
Baptist.
That's right. Well done. You all got that. Number two. What country did God rescue Israel from in Exodus? Kai.
Egypt.
Egypt. Well done. Number three. What does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
Hannah, good job. God with us. What is the last book of the Bible? Kai.
Revelation.
Revelation, excellent. What is the first story of the Bible? Ellie?
When Jesus made the world.
When Jesus made the world, yes, that's exactly right. Who was the judge who killed a really fat king? Kai?
Ehud.
Say a bit louder.
Ehud.
Ehud, that's exactly right. What does John 3:16 say? Kai?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Good job. Last question. What event do we celebrate at Easter? Ellie.
When Jesus died upon the cross.
That's exactly right. Jesus died on the cross. And what else happened? Yeah?
He was in the tomb for 3 days.
And then what happened? Kai?
He rose from the dead.
He rose from the dead. Hooray! That is what we celebrate at Easter. Jesus' death and resurrection. You guys know so much about the Bible. You know so many Bible stories, don't you?
Yeah.
I'll bet that when you get to heaven, God is going to be so impressed with how much you know that he'll let you in.
No.
What do you mean?
We only have to trust him to get into heaven.
Are you telling me that there's no quiz when you get to heaven?
No, no.
Are you telling me that just because people know a lot of things about the Bible, that's not how they'd get into heaven?
Yeah, you only have to trust. It depends on your faith.
Oh. Yeah. So what if, let me ask you this, what if you know lots about the Bible, but you don't trust in Jesus? Would you get into heaven?
No.
What if you didn't know much about the Bible, but you did believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again?
You'd get into heaven.
You'd get in. Really?
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter how much you know. It's just whether you believe in Jesus.
Yes.
That's what you're telling me.
Yes.
Do you know, I think you might be right. I think that's what the Bible says. Because in the Bible, there are people who thought that they would get into heaven just because they knew the Bible. There were lots of people like that. But in Romans, Paul is saying, nah, it's not about what you know. It's not about what you know. It's only if you trust in Jesus. So I'm going to pray that we would all trust in Jesus. Okay? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you don't give us a test to see whether we can come into heaven. We thank you that it's only based on whether we trust in Jesus. So please give us faith to believe in him. Give us faith to trust and to know that he did die for us to save us from our sin. Help us to believe this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
On one of those old TV comedies, they had a competition like the Olympics. One player was head and shoulders better than everyone else. But by the end, the teams were tied. Two players had their names drawn from a hat to play the tiebreaker. This star was chosen, and the smallest, weakest, slowest was chosen. This star and his team were confident of victory. The event was an obstacle course. On the final stretch, the star was taking it easy. He had a drink. He started running backwards and went off course. He got caught up in a pile of junk, and the slow contestant finally made it across the finish line. Too much confidence can get you into trouble. It can wrongly make you feel untouchable. If that man hadn't been quite as confident, he would have won. But sometimes it's not the amount of confidence you have which is the issue. More often, the issue is what you have your confidence in. Sometimes people aren't reliable. We think they'll be able to do the job, but they're slack, unqualified, or simply untrustworthy. In this passage, Paul speaks to people too confident in the wrong thing. Since chapter 1, verse 18, he's been talking about God's wrath and his judgment for sin. But some aren't worried. There are Jews confident they'll escape God's judgment, not because they've been so good, but because of who and what they are. In these verses, Paul says you can't rely on your religious pedigree to save you. And this has just as much relevance for us today as it did to the Jews in the first century. We'll cover this section under three headings. First, hypocritical Jews. Second, true Jews. Third, righteous God. And as we see hypocritical Jews, true Jews, and the righteous God, we'll see that you can't rely on your religious pedigree to save you. So first, let's look at the first heading, hypocritical Jews. In verses 17 to 20, Paul lathers on the descriptions, the positive ways the Jews saw themselves. They rest in the law, boast in God, know his will, and on it goes. And all of this is true, to an extent. They did have amazing privileges to boast in. God had revealed himself in the law. So they knew what was excellent, what God valued, what he expected from them. They were called to be a light to the Gentiles. As the nations around them heard of their laws and saw them obeying them, they were supposed to be in awe. They were to be drawn to God and his ways like bugs to a lamp. They were to be taught by the Jews, like kinder kids being taught how to handle scissors. But despite all their privileges, and all their confidence and boasting, they were hypocrites. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Paul's trying to tear down their pride and confidence in themselves and their position by having the law. But why would he focus on these sins? How many Jews really stole or committed adultery? How many robbed temples? Wouldn't this be reasonably rare? Wouldn't most Jews legitimately be able to say, I've never done that? He uses these extreme examples because they're supposed to represent all the hypocrisy of the Jews and highlight just how bad it is. He could have used envy as his example, or anger, but those are easy to dismiss as unimportant. But by using stealing, adultery, and temple robbing, he's scooping up all the Jews and saying, all your sin, all your hypocrisy ranks at the same level. And because of their sin, the Gentiles blaspheme God. Ravi Zacharias, who died in May last year, travelled the world, preaching and giving lectures and answering the questions of skeptics of Christianity. In the last few years of his life, there were some questions raised about his integrity, which were shrugged off by most. But since his death, it's come to light that he was involved in abusing women sexually, of using his position to get sex from those who felt intimidated by him. We look at that and we want to brush it off and say it's got nothing to do with me. Just like most Jews of the first century would read these words and say it's got nothing to do with them. But the reality is, all of us are just as hypocritical as Ravi Zacharias. We all know the truth. We know the word. We know the things that are excellent. And we all don't live up to it. We can't place our confidence in who we are. We can't place our confidence in what we know. When we evaluate ourselves, we should come to the same conclusion. We're hypocrites, and we can't place any confidence in ourselves to save us. Verses 17 to 24 focus on hypocritical Jews, but now we turn to verses 25 to 29, where Paul focuses on true Jews. What made you a Jew? The people Paul's talking to thought it was circumcision. But Paul completely undercuts that thought. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Their confidence was in completely the wrong thing. They thought their religious pedigree would protect them. Because they had the law, and because they were circumcised, they had nothing to worry about from God's judgment. But Paul demolishes that thought. You can't rely on your religious pedigree to save you. Knowing the law won't save you, and being circumcised won't save you. Why? Because the law was meant to be obeyed. Because circumcision was a sign of their covenant with God, a symbol that they'd been separated from the nations to be his people, to be holy and obedient. What use is it to be circumcised but to disobey the law? It's no use, because that goes completely against what circumcision is. Their circumcision has become uncircumcision. They aren't true Jews. It reminds me of Antiques Roadshow. Experts in art and jewellery and anything you can think of come to a picturesque spot in the country, and the masses flock, bringing in their treasures or oddities to see if they're worth something. And you can imagine someone coming in, certain they've got the real deal. They know which of their ancestors purchased it, and for how much. They've come in for the valuation, and they're expecting big things. Suddenly, it's their turn. The expert comes, examines the piece, hears their story, and tells them the sad news. It's a fake. Their confidence was misplaced. The Jews' confidence is misplaced. They're relying on their religious pedigree to save them, but if they're not going to obey the law, they may as well not have that pedigree. And then Paul turns the tables in verse 26. Not only is their disobedience counted as uncircumcision, but if an uncircumcised Gentile was to keep the law, he'd be counted as though he was circumcised. This is completely hypothetical. No one keeps the law, but this is the logic. Circumcision is a symbol of submission to God, and the reality is seen in perfect obedience. Actually, there is one who kept the law. He was a Jew outwardly and inwardly. And when we trust in him, we become true Jews. Verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Paul is looking ahead now, giving a glimpse of the good news, that those who trust in Jesus, the true Jew, are united to him, and so become true Jews. We become the people of God, united to the true man of God. You can't rely on your religious pedigree to save you. That's the repeated point Paul is making to the Jews in Rome. And it's the same message we need to hear. So far we've seen hypocritical Jews, and we've seen what it means to be a true Jew. And now, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, we see the righteous God. Paul anticipates the Jews' objections. He's been attacking their confidence in their religious pedigree, but he knows there'll be pushback, so he voices their objections. Verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? If being a Jew doesn't protect us from judgment, what's the point of being a Jew? Verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Don't take for granted how incredible this is. Everyone else was stumbling in the dark. They didn't know God, hadn't been rescued by him or given his law, which was so good the nations were supposed to stand in amazement at it. They hadn't heard the promises of a Redeemer, someone who'd destroy the work of the serpent. They were groping in the dark, but not the Jews. But then verse 3 anticipates another question. Given so many Jews don't believe, has God broken those promises? What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. God never promised the Jews they'd all be saved, that they'd escape judgment. They'd been judged heaps for their sin. Part of God's law threatens judgment for if they disobeyed him. God is faithful to all his word, including his threats. This is what David said in Psalm 51. He confessed his sin and that God was right to judge him, quoted in verse 4. Their religious pedigree won't save them. And then in verses 5 to 8, the argument changes. Basically, they say, doesn't God get something from my sin? He gets to show how righteous and true he is. Doesn't that make it unfair for him to judge me? How can Paul answer that? How would you? Imagine one day you wake up and your car's been stolen. Before you go to work, you need to report it to the police. Then you need to work out how to get to work with public transport. You're very late. But at the bus stop, you meet someone. Someone attractive. You strike up a conversation and you exchange details. You start dating, even getting married. All because your car was stolen one day. Does that mean the thief has nothing to answer for? That he should get away with it all because it turned out in the course of events that something good happened? Of course not. That's silly. And Paul doesn't spend his energy trying to refute the Jews on this one either. The logic is silly. Verse 6, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? If he can't judge the wicked because good things come from their wickedness, suddenly God's not the judge and he's not righteous. We don't do God any favours by sinning. You can't rely on your religious pedigree to save you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've grown up with, what religious practices you've done. God is righteous, and he'll judge all sin. He'll judge the hypocritical sin of the Jews because a true Jew, who's truly been circumcised, obeys perfectly. Are you putting your confidence in your religious pedigree? There was a woman on her deathbed. Her time was drawing to a close, and soon she'd be standing before God, the judge of all. She wondered what she'd say to him. More importantly, she wondered what he'd do with her. She looked back on her life, trying to find something she could cling to, that she could claim to escape from the judgment to come. Could she have confidence in her attendance at church? She'd been coming all her life. For over 80 years, every Sunday, unless she was sick, she was at church. Even when away on holidays, she'd find a church to visit. Could she have confidence in her family? Her father was an elder in the church. Her mother was a Sunday school teacher. Her brother grew up to be a minister, and she'd served in heaps of different roles, in the Sunday school, on the board of management, and a Bible study leader. Speaking of Bible study, she was a regular, while health allowed. She'd been baptized. Could she put her confidence in that? What was it she could claim for herself so she could escape the judgment to come? Was it that she was a good person? Everyone loved her. She babysat her grandchildren. They all went to church with their families too. Her marriage had been long and happy. She was trusted. She'd been on trips around the world. She was the one you wanted for a game of Bible trivia. She'd never been arrested. What could she put her confidence in? As all these options came to her, suddenly she grew wise. She remembered that circumcision and the law hadn't helped the Jews. And she realized that her baptism, church attendance, involvement in ministry and teaching, being well liked, all of it counted for nothing. She remembered she was a sinner. That no matter how much good she'd done, that wouldn't wash away her sin. She couldn't rely on her religious pedigree to save her. And neither can we. All she could rely on is the righteousness that God had given her as she trusted in him. Our confidence can't rest on our religious pedigree, but on the God who saves and sent his Son for us. Let's pray. Our God, holy and righteous, how we long to get to the good news in Romans, to hear the gospel where we find forgiveness and life and hope and peace and joy. While we go through these early chapters, our hearts are brought low. We are convicted and begin to feel the weight of our sin. And it's unpleasant to us. We long for it to end. But we know it is part of your grace to show us our sin and to bring us to a point of despair in ourselves. You want us to feel that despair so we would no longer be foolish, thinking we can save ourselves. By our despair, you draw us to Christ. So please, convict us of our sin. Show us our sin so we would turn to Jesus, our only hope. For any listening who don't know the forgiveness that is in Jesus, may they feel a godly sorrow for their sin. May they despair of saving themselves and find grace in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We'd love to have you join us physically next Sunday at 10 a.m. If you're not a Christian, but you're curious to know more about Jesus, the church, what Christians believe, then today at 4 p.m. we're hosting Grill a Christian. I'll speak on the question, does God care about me? And after that, you'll be free to ask questions in a relaxed environment. Grill a Christian starts at 4 p.m. at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, 75A Victoria Street. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website if you'd like. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.